Sefer Shmuel. Tonight we're going to begin, of course, Sefer Shmuel, and it's going to take us a long, long time to finish it because it is very long. About 50 some odd parakim, Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Beis, 60 actually, close to, and we hope to finish it within about a year and a half. Now, once you're committed for the long haul. Now, the first parak of Shmuel is obviously very famous because we read it on Rosh Hashanah, and it is actually jam-packed with material, a lot of important stuff in here, and I photocopied for tonight a lot of source material. First of all, I thought on page 1 through 4 you have the Mikros Gedolos text, and on page 5 through... 5 through 9, you have the Malbim, and then I'm going to refer on page 10 and 11, you have my notes, that's actually one page, and then I'm going to refer to some of the stuff in the back during the course of the evening, and probably will not finish tonight, the first paragraph will slip into next week also. But let's do as much as we can, let's begin. There was a certain individual, the Malbim says, the fact that he's called Echad, one, means that he was a unique and significant person, Mino Ramasayim, Tzofim, from Ramasayim, which literally means two hills, Tzofim, literally means scouts, and we'll come back to the meaning of that in a few moments, Me'ar Ephraim, from the hill mountain of Ephraim, Ushmo, and his name was Elkanah, Ben Yerocham, Ben Elihu, Ben Tuhu, Ben Suf Ephrasi, and he was also an Ephrasi. Now, let's go back and discuss this pasuk phrase by phrase. First of all, I'm assigned Tzofim, the Targum Yonason here on the side. As you might know, the Targum Anavi is not Targum Unklus, but rather Yonason Ben Uziel. The Targum says that Tzofim here means Mitamidei Nevi'ayo, that he was a student of the prophets. So he himself, although perhaps not a prophet himself, was a student of the prophets. And along those lines, the Radak says, Tzofim, which means gazers, was a city which was a city of prophets. Other people in the city were prophets as well, and he was studying from these prophets. The Ralbag, who's another commentator here, says that it was a city of Levim. And there was a play on the word Tzuf, right? At the end of the pasuk we have the name Tzuf. So Tzofim was a city of descendants of the individual Tzuf. And his descendants, of course, were all Levim, because Elkanah was a Levi. And we know that the Levim did not get their own specific portions in the land of Israel, but rather they got cities scattered throughout the country. And one of them was in Ephraim, and one of them was Tzofim, and that's where Elkanah was from. And the Mefarshim also point out a very interesting thing, that Sefer Shoftim finished with a Maaser, where there was a certain Levi who dwelled in the area of Ephraim, and he caused great problems. He was the one whose concubine was raped and slaughtered by the people in Binyamin, and that caused the whole tragic episode of Pilegesh Begiva, where there was a civil war between the people of Binyamin and the rest of the Jewish people, and that was the close of Sefer Shoftim. So in that juxtaposition to that Levi, who lived in Ephraim, and who traveled and went afoul, we have here another Levi who did great, lived in a portion of Shevet Ephraim and did very great things. So that's the connection, the bridge between Sefer Shoftim and Sefer Shmuel. Besides that, so Sefer Shmuel happens chronologically immediately after Sefer Shoftim. But there's a contradistinction here between the end of Shoftim and the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. We mentioned also in the past that Ephrasi, the word Ephrasi means somebody who was very, very meticulous in watching himself not to have any licentious or lustful aspects. And this is going to be significant in Shmuel because, as we will see, not this week, but in a couple of weeks, Shmuel took over because the children of Eli, the Shofet immediately preceding him, who we will meet later in this parak, his children, Hophni and Pinchas, fooled around a little bit. They were not so meticulous in their observance of the, you know, of staying away from other people's wives and from Arayos and things like that. So therefore, in contradistinction to Hophni and Pinchas, Eli's children, who will be shown and displayed to be short, fall short in that area of watching themselves. Shmuel came from the family of Elkanah, who were Ephrasim, who were renowned in their capacity to be tzaddikim, to meticulously safeguard themselves in areas of Arias. As I say, that pasuk is not significant right now, that the issue is not significant right now, but it will become of significant in a couple of prakim. Okay, let's turn to the pasuk.
What do you think about these other people here?
No, we don't know anything about his ancestors. Nothing else is recorded about them in Tanakh. Although it would be interesting to find out, but we don't know anything about them.
I'm just curious, why did he went back to all these...
Why, the genealogy? Yeah, I don't know. Oh, that's a good question. Okay, let's go to Pasuk Beis. V'lo shtei nashim. Elkanah had two wives. Shema achas Chana. The first one's name was Chana. Literally means the one, but the Ma'abim says here... Excuse me, that means the first one. V'shem Ashenis, and the name of the second one was Penina. V'ahila Penina Yiladim. Penina had children. V'lechana ain Yiladim, and Chana had no children. Now, the Ma'amar says a very interesting thing, a very interesting theory. He says that Penina was to Chana as Hagar was to Sarah. By that, I mean, if you recall, that Sarah told Avraham Avinu, listen, I'm not having any kids. Take in Hagar, maybe through Hagar you'll have kids, and eventually I too will have kids as a result. So too, the Malbim proposes that it was Chana's suggestion that Elkanah marry Penina, since she saw she herself was not having any kids, so therefore she said, you know what, taking Penina, taking somebody else, you'll have kids from her, and then I'll have kids as well, in the schutz of my having been Gomel Chesed, of having been charitable towards the second wife. It didn't happen. V'ala Ishahu. So this individual, Elkanah, used to go up, and the Malbim expresses a very interesting point here. He says, Ha'ishahu. We don't know his name. We saw his name in the first passage, Elkanah. What does it mean, this man? So the Malbim says, most people would not go up on the pilgrimage festival at this time. Basically because they were turned off. Because Hophni and Pinchas, those two guys, the Kohanim, were doing all sorts of untoward things. And people did not want to go up to Yerushalayim. And therefore, he was almost one of the last people who would observe the pilgrimage up to Yerushalayim for the festivals. Miyomi yomi, where you go year in, year out, or at each proper period, v'shtachavos, to bow down, v'lizbach l'Hashem, and to sacrifice to God, tzvakos, the Lord of hosts, v'shiloh, in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, v'shom shnei b'nei Eli, and there were the two sons of Eli, and says the Malbim, this is being highlighted in order to tell us why nobody else went, because Hophni and Pinchas were the Kohanim Hashem, were the priests to God at that point. Now, this pasuk is a very important pasuk. First of all, the Rabbah cites two midrashim here. One, I want to show you inside. I quoted, I brought it down here, I photocopied in English. If you take a look, starting on page... on page 12. This is from a sefer called the Madregas Adam. The Madregas Adam was a sefer written by the Alter from the Vardik. Alter from the Vardik was one of the major Musar giants of his generation, one of the second generation of Baalei Musar after Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, and he started many, many yeshivas. And the Vardik was known primarily for its stressing the humility and the necessity of Yeshiva Bachar to critique himself constantly and re-examine himself and see if he wasn't doing the wrong thing. But that's not all Nevardik. Then Nevardik had an extensive network of yeshivas throughout Poland and Lithuania, and they were really very idealistic individuals. And part of the Madregas Adam, which is the Alter from Nevardik, Rabbi Yosef Yezel Horowitz's Musar Sefer, is a remarkable little pamphlet called Mizakeh Sarabim, to bring merit to the many, bring merit to the many, in which he spells out the necessary idealism which he wanted to inculcate into his Bachrim, to send them out and to go out, and even if they weren't yet great accomplished scholars themselves, to go and propagate the word of God and go and disseminate Torah wherever they could. And one of his chapters in Mizakasaram as a piece was translated, one of the chapters discusses our pasuk here. Now let's take a look here on page 12 in chapter 7. He begins Mizakas Rabbim with a whole bunch of questions, which a yeshiva bacher might ask if we ask him to go out and be mashpia and have influence as to whether he's worthy to do so. In chapter 7, he addresses us to the question of whether the individual is capable of exerting his influence upon society unaided by any spectacular devices, but by the genuineness of his life alone. Consideration of a tangible instance presented by our sages of blessed memory will excite our wonderment at the existence of just such a possibility. Elkanah would make the pilgrimage to Shiloh with his wife, sons, sisters, and all of his relatives, spending the night in the streets of the cities along the way. And when the townspeople, noticing them, would ask, "Where are you going?" they would answer, "To the house of the Lord in Shiloh, whence emanates Torah and mitzvos. Why don't you join us and we will go together?" At this the townspeople began to shed tears and asked, "May we go with you?" To which they answered, "Yes." The following year, 5 families were joined. The year after, 10, until eventually all of them made the pilgrimage. The Holy One, blessed be He, thereupon said to Elkanah, "You have turned the balance of Israel to the side of merit. You have instructed them in mitzvos, and many have been rendered worthy because of you. Therefore I shall cause a son, Shmuel, to issue from you, who will turn the balance for Israel to the side of merit, who shall instruct them in mitzvos." Whence we derive that the reward of Elkanah is Shmuel. When we look into the matter, we are astonished at the extent to which one individual was responsible for this transformation, whereby a mitzvah which had fallen into neglect and had almost been forgotten became an all-pervasive source of vitality. How difficult it is to turn a man's heart to the unconventional, especially when it involves an expenditure of effort, and even more, self-sacrifice.
But that wasn't the real reason why I didn't show up, according to what you were
according
talking
to the Maabim. Right, Mav didn't go because of Chofni and Pinchas.
Yeah.
Right, the Medrash is not learning that. The Medrash is saying that it happened as a result just of, I don't know if assimilation is the right word, but as a result of slacking off over time. They became lackadaisical in their observance of mitzvos of all sorts, including the mitzvah of Aliyah Lerega. You're right, the Medrash and the Malvin would not go together. That's correct. How difficult is to and if this is difficult in respect to one man, how much more so in respect to a group of men, a city, an entire country? And when we consider the unconventionality of the pilgrimage to Shiloh and the exertion and self-sacrifice demanded by it, not merely of an individual or of one city, but of an entire country, how impossible does it all seem?
Why is it unconventional?
What? At that time, it was unconventional. You're right. Now, when O'Connor made it conventional, it wasn't unconventional anymore. Right. He's learning, the Madrasa Sadam was learning that at that time, people wouldn't go anymore. So it took a special concerted effort on his part to reintroduce this mitzvah to Klal Yisrael.
Okay.
That's what he's saying. Yet who is it that wrought, just this? One votary, I'm not sure what a votary is, by the name of Elkanah. We see, I guarantee you that in Hebrew it didn't say votary. We see the power of the individual to be so great, then as to restore the entire crown to its former glory. In the entire world. Looking further into the matter, this is a cute paragraph, I really like this paragraph. We are moved to ask, where did his strength lie? What devices did he employ? What group did he form? What honorific titles did he confer? Did he have annual dinners? Doesn't say that there. But what positions and ranks did he allocate? What manner of publicity did he resort to? What assemblies did he convoke to herald his cause? In the face of all these questions, our sages of blessed memory tell us that he formed no groups and conferred no honors or monetary rewards and convoked no assemblies, but wrought all this through the example of his life, of his deeds, of his allegiance to Torah. This was evident to all, and they were drawn to him like iron to lodestone. Bet you lodestone means magnets. By having adopted the policy of complete commitment of oneself and one's family to the fulfillment of Torah, he exerted influence upon all men. As our sages of blessed memory tell us, when he and his family passed through the city, they did not seek lodging, but spent the night in the street with the intent of sanctifying the name of God. When the townspeople became aware of their presence and congregated in wonderment to ask where they were going, the reply came back with strength and pride. To the house of the Lord in Shiloh. After which O'Connor will go to the men and the members of his family, to the women, and they reprove them with words that entered into the very marrow of their minds. "And you, why don't you come with us? You have forsaken the well of living waters, the house of the Lord of Shiloh, and borrowed it for the timbrel, harp, and fife. and for the wine of the festivities, etc., etc. He goes on and says, let's just say, skip to the next paragraph. We thus see the power of self-commitment to be so great as to enable an individual with rightness of intent, genuineness of deed, and strength of spirit to, top right on the next page, be, as it were, like a locomotive which pulls many cars after it. And in a like manner, by wholehearted pulling, can turn the whole back whence they had strayed. And it goes on in this vein, and this is a very interesting thing and a very powerful message which we learn from Elkanah, that one person, one family, to be more precise, could have a tremendous impact and influence if they so desired. And that really was the merit which Elkanah had in order to acquire such a son like Shmuel. Yeah.
I was just thinking, you know, when you were reading this, about Melach building the ark. And that was supposed to be the purpose, too. People coming and asking, what are you doing? You know, is it possible that Noah didn't have the kavana that Elkanah did, and that's why he didn't influence other people, that Elkanah...
You know, somebody just showed me this week, and let me address your question. Some weird paper from Eretz Yisrael, from Tzfas, by some institution there, and they quoted there, they had a little essay from Shlomo Karlebach, the singer, on Noach. It was a nice essay, and one of the things, he said, what's the difference between Avraham and Noach? When he came to town, when Noach, and if you would come to the town where Noach lives, and ask, where does Reb Noach live? So they would say, oh, you mean Noach, the tzaddik? He lives in that big house on the hill where it says, Noach ish tzaddik. It says, that's shot in the Chumash. When the Chumash says, Noach tzitz tzaddik, tomi mohyo b'dorosav. It doesn't say that ever by Avraham Avinu, that he was a tzaddik. Noach, everybody knew he was a tzaddik. He was that was what it said. That was his title after his name, Noach the tzaddik. So Avraham Avinu, he didn't have the title tzaddik. He went around and he did things, and he was mashpia, and he was nefesh asher asa b'choron, and he went to Sdom, and he went to Mitzrayim, and he went to all these places. So that's, but yeah, that's a similar idea here. It wasn't that Elkanah didn't just sit home and, you know, be the tzaddik in his own house, but he went out, he was determined, he was an individual to have an impact, and he was successful in that regard. And yes, Noah could have had that impact, but he didn't. He just stayed home and built.
That wasn't his... Go build.
Right, just told him to build it.
Don't go rank.
No. He was supposed to be mashpia. That's why we have this machlokus in the first Rashi, whether he was a tzaddik in his generation, or in all generations, or just in his generation. So Noach, it seems, according to Chazal, the primary opinion of Chazal is that Noach was, relatively speaking, a tzaddik. But was he ideal? Did he do like Avraham? Did he try to get people to do tshuva? Did he do what he was supposed to do? No, the Haraya, when Noach came out of the ark, what was the first thing Noach did? They got drunk, you know. It didn't come out of the, again, the Shlomo Karlebach writes in this article, he says that, you know, imagine you came out after the Holocaust. 6 million Jews had just been killed. So what would you do? You're going to get drunk. So the whole Holocaust was wasted on you. After the Holocaust, the people, the big tzaddikim, they got out and they rebuilt. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Satmar Rebbe, Rav Aaron Kotler, the Ponovitcher Rav, what did they do after the Holocaust? They went out and they got drunk. They went and they rebuilt. They started going around. Noach, what did he do after the Holocaust? Became a shikur. So, Chassid Shoma, it's not my place to criticize Noach, but it's, you know, that's what it says in the Chumash and the Chazal. So that was, yeah, Elkanah was of a different sort. Here he was, of course, there was rampant difficulties all around him, whether it was because of Chofni and Pinchas, whether it was because of the assimilation among the nations of the land, which we saw in Sefer Shoftim, that they were very heavily into Avodah Zarah. The bottom line is, he went out and tried to do all he can, all he could. And he was successful, and besides being successful, he also merited producing the Gadol of the next generation. Who also, Shmuel also, we'll see later in the Sefer, also made it his business to constantly go from city to city, from place to place, to go and teach the Word of God. That was one of Shmuel's primary things. And we'll come back to that later on. Of course, you know, the yeshivish tendency is to try and get the whole Sefer into the first perek. You know, that's what we do in yeshiva. We try and get the whole Masechta into the first Mishnah. But we will try to resist that temptation and go further. In the meantime, back to this pasuk, the Radak says, their covenant to interpretations. Here it says in the pasuk, "Vayishtachu," in pasuk Gimel, "Vayishtachavos v'lizbach," to bow and to sacrifice. So the Chazal say, "Vayishtachu v'lizbach," teaches us that to bow down and daven to God is just as significant as to sacrifice to God. Not only that, it might even be more significant because bowing down is mentioned before sacrificing. It's true. Even to daven, you should go to the Mishkan in order to daven. He went to the Mishkan in order to bow down to God. But davening is just as significant as sacrificing korbanos, and that's why bowing down, which is the act of davening, is mentioned first in this pasuk. The Malbim says from both the words tzvakos, the name of God here, is the first time in Tanakh that the name Tzvos, so we try not to pronounce it, that's why I said Tzvokos, the name Tzvos, Lord of Hosts, is used in connection with God. And that's going to be significant, Chazal pick up on that. And the Malbim says that it must be because Tchana, in her Tefillah, later in the Perek, uses that name for the first time. And Malbim says it must be that this prophet is trying to hint us that one of the reasons they were so diligent in the Aliyah L'Regel is that they should go up and daven for Chana in order to ask Hashem to give Chana children. That's one of the reasons they were so diligent. So again, that's not like the Medrash. The Medrash says they were going up Lishma and they were Makar Yidin. The Malbim learns it more isolated, that they were so diligent in going up to the Aliyah L'Regel in order to try and get Chana to have kids. Okay. Pasuk Dalet, Vayiyo, the day came by. Now this has happened all the time, not a specific day necessarily. Every time they went up to the Aliyah L'Regel, Vayuzbach Elkanah used to sacrifice the sacrifices when they went up to Shiloh. The nuts on the Pina Ishto, he would give Pina's wife, Ulchobanel Vnaseh, and all her sons and daughters, Manos, portions of the korban. Ulchana Yitain Manoach HaSapayim. At the Chana he gave a portion Apayim. What the word Apayim means, we'll discuss in a minute. There are many different interpretations. Kias Chana Ahev, because he loved Chana, Vashem Sagar Rachma, however Hashem had closed her womb. Now the word Apayim has many different meanings. Some people say it means a special, the Yonason says it means a special portion, which was two-sided. Apayim means there are two faces. I guess it was like a steak on both sides of the bone. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it was a very large portion. And some say it means double. Some say Apayim means with a pleasant countenance. When he used to give it to her, he used to smile at her and be nice to her because he was particularly sensitive and he loved her very much. There's interesting things where Radak says the exact opposite, that when he used to give it to her, he gave it to her with anger. Apayim means like Charon Af. Like the anger, not that he was angry at her, but he was angry and upset that she had no kids. So whatever the case may be, what the pasuk is stressing is that there was some thing, either a special or something specially tense about this whole thing in Shiloh, which made it a focus of the issue of Chana not having any kids. Always they were focused on that issue when they came up to Shiloh.
What about Chobanev and Sarah?
Yes.
He distanced himself from his own kids.
Well, we're going to see that, as a matter of fact, in Pasuk Ches, yes, that since Chana was his favorite, so he kind of downplayed his relationship with the children of Pnina. Yeah, I mean, I don't know exactly how that came about, but that was the case. And we will see that. It'll come back again. In the meantime, we have one of the most famous psukim in Tanakh. V'chiyastot sarasa pasuk vav, v'chiyastot sarasa gam kas, her co-wife, Pnina, would get her upset, gam kas, with a special amount of anger, ba'avur harima, in order to get her to complain, ki sagar Hashem ba'ad rachma, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu closed up her womb. Now, this let me just read pasuk zayin in conjunction with this. V'chein yaseh shana b'shana, each and every year this would happen. Midia lo saw, whenever they would go up b'veis Hashem to the house of God, ukein tachisena, so too her co-wife would get her angry, v'tivkeh, she would cry. tribe, Chana, Velosa, Ochal, and she would not eat. Now the Malbim explains how each word in these two psukim fits in very, very carefully. We don't have the time to get into that tonight. Let's just talk about the general idea here. He said, what's happened is, there's a famous Chazal in Ba'abasar, Daf Tezvah. The Chazal tell us, there are two entities in Jewish history which sinned for the sake of heaven. At least two. Satan, the Satan, when he causes the Jews to sin, he does so in order to give them reward, and when he went to tempt Eov, to tempt Job to get him to sin, he did it in order that God should not favor Job over Avraham Avinu. It's a whole Gemara there about that. And Penina. Penina, she tried to goad Chana into getting upset in order to get Chana to daven. She wanted Chana to get upset, and she used to, when they used to go up to Shiloh, she used to ask her, did you buy a new dress for your older daughter? Oops, I forgot you don't have a daughter. Did you buy a new jacket for your younger son? Oops, I forgot you don't have a son. She would do all these kinds of things in order to get her upset, in order to get her angry, in order to get her to daven. Now, it's not an excuse. Even though Penina did L'shem Shamayim, ultimately many of her children died as a punishment. Even if you do something L'shem Shamayim, and even if you get reward for having done something L'shem Shamayim, you get punished for it as well. If you cause something, some negative emotions to a fellow human being, no matter how holy the deed you were doing might have been, how pure your motivations are, you will suffer the consequences. But Penina didn't do it stam. She did it L'shem Shamayim, which is a remarkable concept. And therefore, it's possible that she did get rewarded for this. But nevertheless, it's a dangerous thing to do. When you think you're doing something L'shem Shamayim, you better make sure it's still the right thing to do. The fact that you're motivated by good intentions is not good enough. Now, in addition, this pasuk is very interesting, because Chana, and Reb Tzadik points this out, Chana had a different perspective on this whole matter than Rachel. If you remember, Rachel Imenu, when she didn't have any kids, she came to Yaakov and said, "Havli bani b'mayin meisa anochi. Give me kids, or else otherwise I'm as good as dead." But Chana didn't have that perspective. Chana didn't come to Elkanah and say, "I need kids, otherwise I'm dead." She didn't say that ever. As a matter of fact, it seems that if Penina had not goaded her into it, she would never really have davened about it either. She would have been okay. She would have sufficed with what she had. So what's the pshat? Why was Chana not so involved, not so dramatically? She didn't come with such drama and such pathos and start crying out to Elkanah this way. So Reb Tzadik explains that Rachel, in fact, was unique, and Rachel's quest to have children was an all-powerful, all-consuming desire, and in fact, she suffered as a result. She put herself out, not just emotionally, but spiritually, to have children, even though she didn't really deserve them according to the strict letter of the master plan. And therefore, that's why she died in childbirth with the second child, with Binyamin. She really didn't deserve, it's a remarkable thing, only Reb Tzadik can say things like that, but she didn't deserve to have Binyamin, and according to the God's master plan. And therefore, it's true, tefillah works. If you're determined, you can get things, but there's a price. Chana didn't want that price. Chana was content to have no kids if Elkanah would, as we'll see in the next passage, would tell her, "Don't worry, I will take care of you, and I love you anyway," and all that kind of stuff. However, Penina was the one who goaded her into that. Nevertheless, Chana, being a tzaddikus and a prophetess, knew that this is dangerous. Because if you ask for kids and you don't deserve them, then all sorts of negative things can happen, like happened with by Rachel. And therefore, when she davened for kids, she davened for them in a unique way. And we'll come back to that in a couple of psukim. In the meantime, let's see what Elkanah Taka told her. In Pasuk Ches, Vayomer Elkanah Isha, when Elkanah used to see that she was upset, So she said, "Chana lamet tivki, Chana, why are you crying? Lamet tivki, v'lameh, and why lo tochli, don't you eat? V'lameh ra'levech, and why is your heart bad? Why you feel bad? Halo anochi tov lach, aren't I better to you? Mi asara bani, more than 10 kids." In other words, I'm fine. I'll take care of you. I love you. Don't worry about it.
So the Apayim were maybe in anger. Seems to not seem to be right here, according to this pasuk.
Well, it could be that when he gave it to her, he did it with tension. But later on, when he saw that she started crying, then he consoled her and he reiterated his undying love for her and all that kind of stuff. But you know, I want to say, you know, when I bring down a pasuk and I tell you three or four pshatim, like I did, so you're right, not all of them will work out with the subsequent perushim in each and every pasuk. Each pasuk, sometimes one mefarsh will take on one tack, and another mefarsh will take on another tack, and they will not be, we won't be able to square away the two. And here, you're right, it could be that the interpretation of a pain being anger doesn't work out very well with this pasuk and pasuk ches over here in pasuk pshat either. So I'm not sure how to deal. I think that the pshat is, he would have to say that even though at the time he gave her the mana, he was angry and upset at God, but later on when he saw what kind of negative reaction occurred, he went back and he tried to console her and tried to backtrack and cover up for the previous tension which existed. Anyway, the Malbim has a very interesting perspective though, again on this pasuk. Now, he says in pasuk Tes, "Vatokam Chana Kriya Chlobi Shiloh Vachreshoso." Chana got up after the eating in Shiloh and after the drinking, not hers. Then say Acharei Achlo. It says Akrei Ochlo, but it doesn't say Akrei Shasa. It doesn't mean that she drank, but it means that there are people eating and drinking, she herself didn't eat and drink. In any event, she got up afterwards, and she went into the Mishkan. Now, the Malbim says, what happened? She saw, until now, I was relying on Okada. It's not Reb Tzadok's perspective. Reb Tzadok's perspective was that, in fact, she would have relied on her husband, but Penina goaded her into davening. No, the Malbim says, till now she was relying on Elkanah to daven. On his ishtachavah. Now she sees, Elkanah's given up. He's not davening anymore. He's consoling me and telling me things are going to be okay. Now I can't rely on him to daven anymore for me. I have to go and daven myself. And that's when she went into the Mishkan and she started davening herself after she saw that Elkanah is no longer davening, Elkanah is just consoling her. Now she went in, took up the cause herself. Now, when she went in, the Eli HaKohen Yoshev HaKisei, Eli HaKohen, who was the Kohen Gadol, and some Chazal say he was appointed Kohen Gadol on that very day, was sitting there, Al HaKisei on a seat, Amazuzah Seichel Hashem, by the doorpost into the sanctuary of God. And only Kohen Gadol is allowed to sit there, but he was sitting down. And the Malbim says the reason why he was sitting is because it was late in the day. Early in the day, he was busy at the work. But now it was late in the day, so he was relaxing, was sitting down, and Chana thought this was an ideal time for her to come in and daven, because maybe she'd be secluded, she'd be able to meditate silently by herself. So this was the time when she came in order to try and avoid everybody else. And here we come to the most significant psukim in the Perek, Yudalef Yud Beis, and here we're going to have to see a lot inside. Let's see the first pasuk. Pasuk Yud only. Va'imaras nefesh. She was very, very bitter. Va'tispalel Hashem. She davened to God. Ubachotiv keh. And she cried very, very bitterly. Va'tidor neder. And she took an oath. Va'tomer. And she said. And this is the first time this is expressed in a tefillah anywhere in Tanakh. Hashem tzvakos, Lord of hosts. You will see the poverty of your maidservant, Uzchakani, and you will remember me. And you won't forget your maidservant. You'll give your maidservant Zerah Noshim, children of men. And I will give him to God his entire life, and something, we'll see what in a few minutes, will not come over his head, and it came to pass as she was davening very much before God, Eli was watching her mouth. I'm going to read two more psukim because it's important to see all this together. Chana was speaking onto her heart. Only her lips were moving. Her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk. is a remarkable few psukim. Let's go back and deal with the psukim one by one. First of all, let's see a few things in the Radak, a few midrashim. If you take a look on this page, I have numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You see that in the margin? Okay? So I want to read those brackets where the Radak brings down the midrashim of Chazal. Number one, Hashem Tzvakos, Doshu Razal, Razal Dashin Lefisha Loma Tzonu Adhena, we didn't find till now, Adam Shekro Hashem Tzvakos, anybody called God the Lord of Hosts. Kimasha Omer Lamalu Hashem Tzvakos Vishil, that which it said previously, that they went up to God the Lord of Hosts in Shiloh, the Sefer Dvarim was just a story. Me Mechabra Sefer from the author of the book, Lefichach Amru, and therefore since this is the first time that we find it actually used by somebody, they said, Lama Nisyachet Kan B'Shem Hazeh? Why was this name used uniquely here? Amra Chana Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu God, Chana said before God, Shnei Tzvak Tzvos Baras Ba'Lamecha. You created two hosts, two armies in your creation. Ha'yonim, the higher worlds. Lo Parim, Lo Rabim, they do not multiply, they don't procreate. Lo Mesim, they do not die. Hatachtonim, the netherworlds, parim v'ravim, they procreate, umesim and they die. Imin hatachtonim, if I'm from the lower worlds, ayeh parev ravim, I want to procreate. Imin alyonim, if I'm from the higher worlds, ayeh b'chaim, I want to be alive forever, or eternity v'lamus. So her first claim against God, it's a very powerful claim, she's saying, is listen, which army am I from? The army of on high or the army down below? And I want you to treat me accordingly. That's A. Let's see this other claim she said. Number two, Amra Chana Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chana said before God, Ribono Olamim, Master of the World, Mikol Chlusim Sheish Tfonecha, from all the populations that you have, Ena Topogdeni Be'achomem, you're not going to give me one of them, give me one child. It's not fair. That's number two. Number three, the Hamzal Darshu, see, I'm going down to where I have the number in each place. The Hamzal Darshu, they dashed here, if you see me and answer me, fine. Vimlav, and if not, you see what I do. Ani Mekana Elkana Bali. I'm going to have Elkana warn me as if I'm a sota, and then I'm just going to seclude myself with a man, and then he's going to have to give me the sota waters to drink. And then the halacha is, the Torah says, if a woman is accused of being a sota and she's not a sota, then she'll become pregnant afterwards. So I'm going to force it upon you, God. If you don't answer my tefillah, I'm going to force a pregnancy upon you. Like it says in Torah, if she wasn't tamei, haisha, if she did not commit adultery, the Torah, and she's pure, she's going to get kids. That was her third claim. Her fourth claim, the Darshuba, they dashed here, Amra Chana, Tuchana said, Shosh Mitztavos Nitztava Isha, why did she say three times, Amosecha, 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 because your maidservant, your maidservant, your maidservant, because the three mitzvahs the woman's commanded on, Nida Chala and Adloka Saner, and Lo Avarti El Achas Mem, I haven't transgressed any one of them. The other thing she said, the fifth thing is, the Darshu Razal, the Zchartani Bizcharim, remember me with males, Vlotishkar Samasekh, do not forget me, Bibnikavos, with females, in other words, give me children who are both boys and girls. Finally, Davar Acher, another interpretation, number six, Zerah Noshim, children of men, Chachomim, means wise men. Kamar Datmar, like you say, Anoshim Chachomim, Unavonim, wise and understanding men, Anoshim Navim, men who are prophets, Kedena Amarta, like it says, Varishor, Rushne Anoshim, the two men remain in the camp, that was Eldad and Medad, remained in the camp in the desert, who were prophets. Vodamur, and furthermore, they said that she, when she said Zerah Anoshim, she meant Zerah Sheshakul, a child who was equivalent to two Anoshim, to two Kishnei Anoshim, two people, my Ninu, who are they? Moshe and Aaron. Shenamad says, we say this in the Kabbalah Shabbos, Moshe of Aaron, b'kor Anav, u'Shmuel b'kor Reshimo. Now, Chana was demanding a heck of a lot here. She wanted not, she paid very strong claims, and she put out very strong words before God, and she asked for somebody who was a very, very special child as well.
Well, Hannah, number three, almost went to threaten him.
You almost right. She's right. Right. She's
right.
Right. Right. Right. If you don't answer my appeal, I'm going to force it upon you. She's basically blackmailing God into doing all these things.
But isn't that the words of a woman that would be content with a life the way it was? I mean, you can't come up with words like this just because somebody antagonized you. So she must have felt the need for children.
So you have a difficulty with Reb Tzadok, who said that she would have been content had Kina. You see, I might agree with you, but later on we're going to see there's a little bit of a stress here. When Ellie accuses her of having Davin have come and being drunk, she says, "Listen, I'm a very angry woman." Now, the anger, I would think, comes from Pnina. So I think you don't agree.
No.
You don't agree.
I think she's angry that she doesn't have children. She's angry at Hashem.
All right. Look, I'm not, it could be. I can't defend Reb Tzadok because it could be, you're right. I can't disagree. It's not germane to the issue, but could be. Maybe she is angry because of that.
I think a more convincing argument for Reb Tzadok is better. She doesn't focus on thanking Hashem that she has a kid. She is thanking Hashem that she won over enemies.
The next parak. Yeah, well, we'll have to wait till we get there. But you're right. It could be for the next parak we'll be able to prove it retroactively. But I wanted to nonetheless, regardless of what the impetus was, I'll tell you what Reb Tzadok says here about this. I was going to read it inside, but I see it would take too long. What does the name Tzvakos mean? Besides the fact that, you know, you have two hosts and below and above. This was a unique time in Jewish history, and the Malbim is going to say that this tefillah was a unique turning point. This tefillah was a unique turning point in Jewish history. Until now, says Reb Tzadok, was the epic of the Zakenim, the epic of the elders. From the time of Yeshua through Sefer Shoftim, there's an epic of Zakenim. And now a new epic was going to begin, the era of Nevi'im. Shmuel was not going to be the first Navi, but he was going to be the first individual to go out and make Nevuah popular. In other words, till now, there were very few individuals who actually received prophecy, who were the leaders, and who had access to scholarship, perhaps, and access to God directly. Shmuel, not just himself, but through the institute of the monarchy, which he was going to set up, was going to create a revolution in Klal Yisrael. There would be, from now on, hosts of prophets, hosts of godly people. It wouldn't be a religion, quote unquote, for the elite, but it would now be something widespread throughout the nation. The nation was going to be a more, if you'd like, democratic in the spiritual sense. And this tefillah expressed that. Now, how did it express such a thing? Well, Chazal tell us that till that time, people didn't daven silently. It was very rare that people davened silently. And that's why Ellie thought this woman was drunk. People davened out loud. You'll ask, so why Taka did Chana daven silently? Why was she doing this? What was happening? So let's turn here to the Malbim. Very, very fascinating Malbim here. On page 7. Pasuk Yudbeis. Vaya. Mivoretzli. I've explained b'mokamacher somewhere else. Sheyesh binyan ha-tfilos shtei madregos. The two types of tfilos. Yesh ha-mispal ha-idei emtsoi. There's some people who daven to an intermediary. Verusha mevakish, and that is a request the individual makes, shetaseh bakashoso, that his request should be fulfilled, aydei malachim, by angels, umlitzim, and defense attorneys, quote unquote, mazkirim zchiyosu, which will mention his merits. Aydei zchiyosu asher bohem, and by his merits, with them, yitzdadok, he will justify himself. V'cheni vakish o'ezer vachua, and so to a person who will ask for salvation, person and help. Gamkin also Ayidem Tzoy to an intermediary. The Yesh, that's one type of tefillah. Then there's the Yesh Yisrael B'liyim Tzoy, somebody who davens without any intermediary. Kamosh Omer Chazal, like Chazal said, Al Titzoveach, do not cry out, Lo Michal, not to Michal, Lo Gavriel, not to Gavriel, El Mi, Kashem, okay, but who is like God, our Lord, can call Creator love and every call out to Him. The Yesh Neim Deli B'Neim. And there are two differences between these two types of tefillah, the Seer Tefillah when arranging the tefillah. Aleph, one, Hamispara Hashem B'liyim Tzoy, somebody dance to God directly, without an intermediary, Ein Tzoy Chlach B'Tzoy, so does not have to dive in a long tefillah. Since he's not looking to justify himself by his merits, the Tanosov and his claims, the Derech Mishpat, in a way of judgment, Rak B'Torah Chesed is asking for mercy, v'chanina, and grace. Kamosha Kosbu Chazal, Chazal say, Tzadikim, Avo Pishesh Lehem, Litzos Maaseh Tovim, even though they could use their good deeds as claims, Lo Mevakshim Elamad Neschinam, the only request to have a free gift. Ain't Tzorech Lahari. Such an individual does not have to dive in long and lay out all of his merits. Lokain, not this. This is not true. Hashoy they militim, somebody who asks by lawyers. Misapim Tzchiyosa will tell over his merits. Shabahem Yivarev, with which he will clarify ki roi shetaseh bakashasa piyadin, that he's suitable, that his request be granted based on judgment. Such an individual, tzorech l'sadir tanosav, he has to arrange his merits, uvariz chiyosav, and clarify them. Ukemoshe ubumachusadar, just like in a kingdom on the land below. Hasho dover min hamelech v'atzmo, somebody who makes a request from the king himself, Derech Chesed, as a gift of mercy, Lo Yabrit Varmi won't speak at length. Rak Yomer just say, be Adonai, please my master. Asay mi Chesed, do me a favor. Lo Kain, it's not true. Hamavakish Mem Tzolos Hashoim, somebody who asks via the nobleman, Hayosha Medin, who sit in judgment, Tzorech Levarus Chiyos, he has to clarify his merits. Shabom Yitzadek, with which he will justify himself, Kefit Tikvas HaMishpah, Chukos HaMishpah, based on the laws of judgment. Ki Em Biyadam they can't do mercy just on their own without any merit. They can only do truth and judgment. Base two, Hamispalo Hashem Levado. Somebody davens to God Himself directly. Ain't lo lashmiya kol b'tfilas. He doesn't daven out loud. Ki kol yeter machshavos leiv who made it? Because God knows what goes in your heart. You don't have to shout to God. No, that's how Eliyahu made fun of the false prophets at Har Carmel. He said, call out to your God. Maybe he doesn't hear you. Maybe he's schmoozing somewhere. Maybe he's sleeping. You know, if you daven directly to God, you don't have to get God's attention. God knows exactly what's going on with you. V'amashmiya kol b'tfilas, k'mashmiya kol b'tfilas, it says somebody who davens loud, ha'rezi miktani amona, he lacks belief in God. Lokin, that's not true about Ashoi, damn, so I'm somebody who asked by intermediaries. Yochol ha'shmiya kol, he can daven out loud. K'malochim ein yodim ha'shavos, because malochim can't read our thoughts. V'nei, Bimei Eli, look at this, fascinating. Days of Eli, how you were gilling the Sholt Filosom, they used to ask for when they prayed, Aydem Tzoyim, by intermediaries. Ki adora hu lo yuru yim l'nisim l'ashkochim yuchedes. They were not suitable to have miracles and direct divine providence. They didn't have specific connection with Hashem, each and every individual. There was no such thing. They didn't have such a level, such merit, and such a high level. And therefore, l'chein ho'yitzhaya darkom l'harbos b'tfilah, this daven at great length, l'chein l'isbal b'korom, and out loud. V'kasher ra'as chana shir basol yisbalel, and when he saw chana, Eli saw chana davening great length, chashav, he thought, she'igankim yisbalel sa derech zeh, that she's also davening in such a vein. Shim lokein loyal l'harbos b'tfilah, because if not, she shouldn't daven at length. U'v'emez omru chazan, chazan fact say, she'chana yidei shir basol b'tfilah, chana did daven too long. For the type of tefillah she was davening, she davened too long, and she was punished. Katzar Yomer Shmuel Shmuel, that Shmuel only lived 52 years. Because she davened too long. L'chein ha'yashomer his peer, that's why he watched her mouth. Tamar Yorotzili Shmuel Tfilasa, he wanted to hear her davening. Ki choshav shebechrech tisbal b'korom, he thought she's got to daven out loud. Achashim isbal sa'idei emtsoim, because she's davening via intermediaries. Avalochen Oya, but it was not like that. In fact, Chana was davening directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, Chana made a mistake. She did make a mistake. She davened too long because she was bitter, and whether she was bitter because of Pnina or bitter because of her own situation, it was a mistake. You don't daven that long. If you daven too much, it backfires on you, because Hashem says it's kind of arouses a certain level of prosecution against yourself. In other words, you're asking a lot. Do you merit that much? If you don't ask that much, if you don't dwell at length, if you don't make great demands against God, so mita k'neged mita, God doesn't check you that great detail to see if you're worthy of it. But you come to God and you start saying, I'm angry at you and I want this, that, and the other thing. Then mita k'neged mita, Hashem says, oh, you're angry at me, let's see. Let's carefully check. It's always, whenever we dive into Hashem, Hashem answers us mita k'neged mita. That's how God created the world. He said, listen, the way you act towards me, I'll respond towards you. You want to demand with anger? Fine. I might answer. If you merit it, in fact, I will answer. Even if you don't merit it, I might answer. But if you come to me with anger, I respond in kind. Mida k'neged mida, I'll treat you that way. Alright, that's why Chana was punished for davening too long. Because she got too angry. She went overboard. But on the other hand, there was obviously a very great moment here in this tefillah. She said, I am now, and this is what Tzarek stresses, I'm now coming to you, to ask you, Hashem, to create a new era in Jewish history. I want you not, and this is important because Chana knew a basic principle in Kabbalah is, which Reb Tzarek says, is that sometimes if somebody gets kids, or somebody gets a special bracha, somebody else has got to lose. And Chana knew, if I get kids, Pnina's in danger. Because there's a balance. Somebody else is going to lose as a result. The balance has to be maintained. So Chana said, you know what I'm going to ask? I'm going to ask that my kids should not come at the expense of somebody else, but rather that there should be a new pathway blazed. There should be a new era, which begins now, which didn't exist till now, and that way I'm not going to push anybody else off. I'm creating a new way. New derech. And what's that new derech, which Chana said? Tzvakos. Hashem Tzvos. What does that mean? Till now, Hashem, the word of God has been reserved for an elite. Till now, not everybody could approach you directly. Most people dive into intermediaries. I don't want that anymore. From now on, through this tefillah and through my child, let's have a new era in which people will approach Hashem now directly, and Hashem will in fact display His presence to a much greater extent. Much more nebuah, much more prophecy, many more miracles, much more divine providence. And in fact, that would be the case. That was what Shmuel was going to achieve. What Moshe and Aaron required kohuna in order to do, Moshe, Aaron, Kohanah, special acts and ceremonies in the Beis HaMikdash, Shmuel would achieve just with tefillah itself. And by the way, this is a major, major issue in Jewish theology. I photocopied a couple of pages out of Siddur Otzar Tfilos. It's a major issue in Jewish theology. Bichlau, this is a little bit off on a tangent, is one allowed to daven to intermediaries? You know, there are a whole bunch of slichos and piyutim which are written asking machnisei rachamim, meshorsei elyon, and midas harachmi. We dive into malachim, into the midos of Hashem, and a lot of the rishonim and achronim were very heavily against that. The Rambam says you can't daven any malach. The Nefesh HaChaim, Ruchaim HaLashon, systematically changed all of the lashon of those tefillos and dropped some of them. The briskers don't say them. It changed the nusach of those tefillos. What are you about to say?
Tefillos
that you see at
the cemetery.
Also to the angels?
No, you're praying to the Neshama.
You're praying to the They're also controversial, right? And a lot. So the Siddur Otzar Tefillos says, brings down a whole in one of his, in the prelude to the Siddur, he says, you know, a lot of people, the Sefer Yikarim and all, Barbanel, and the Rabbi Ibn Ezra, they all say you can't daven to Malachim. But on the other hand, there's so many Tefillos written like that. And they weren't written by Apikorsim, they're written by big Tzadikim. The slichas, which we say, they're written by the greatest Jews of their time. So what do they have in mind? And this, in fact, is the same issue here. How can you daven to intermediary? Can you daven to anybody other than God? So the way the Otzar Tefillos resolves it, he quotes this a couple of sources, and it seems clear the Malbim held this way as well, is that you can daven to Malachim and to even ask in the Shamas of Tzadikim to convey your Tefillos to Hashem. You can't ask a malach, give me health, give me wealth, give me a favor. A malach doesn't have the power to do that. What a malach can do is help your tefillos come before Hashem. Because malachim were created for that purpose. Hashem created a system by which, for reasons best known to him, we could discuss another time, but not tonight, a system in which there are intermediaries in charge of conveying the merits and tefillos of Klal Yisrael to Hashem. And the Malun route to daven to the Malachim, the Midas of Hashem, to ask them to bring our tefillos to Hashem. We can't ask them to grant our requests, but we can ask them to help us out. And all the tefillos and slichos which ask Hashem, which ask the Malachim and Midas of Hashem to help us out, are written in that vein. To ask Hashem, to ask the Malachim, please convey our tefillos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Please help our tefillos be accepted. Yeah. So he brings that up. He says that there, Yaakov is saying to Hashem, Hashem, that Malach which you sent to safeguard me, send the safeguard of Ephraim and Manasseh. He wasn't davening to the Malach. He wasn't asking the Malach to safeguard Ephraim and Manasseh. That taka would have been heresy. He couldn't ask the Malach to do that.
When we say it at nighttime,
I assume it's invoking the bracha of Yaakov, or asking Hashem to bestow the blessing of Yaakov upon us. It's not asking the malachim. Yeah, you can't ask a malach to safeguard you. You can say b'shem Hashem okay, so mimini michol mismoli gavil. In other words, Hashem, please grant them that they should watch me. But you can't ask malachim themselves. So here Chana was saying, and it seems to the Malachim that this taka was a very prevalent way of davening at the time. And Chana came and said, I don't want this anymore. From now on, we are davening directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And who's going to be the leader in this effort? Shmuel. And therefore she designed, if we go back to the Psukim, she designed her request and she said, I want this child to be unique. I want this child to be one which will be devoted to God from his youth, and he should have all these special advantages. He should be a Zera Anoshim, he should be very wise. There are other interpretations, by the way, in Zera Anoshim as well. In a lot of these things, there are other various different interpretations. But you should remember me and not forget me, and you should grant me this request, and I'm going to give it to God. And Umora Lo Yara Rosha, there are two interpretations of that. One interpretation is that Mora, a razor, shouldn't pass over his head, and he should be a Nazir. But another interpretation, which is brought down by Chazal, is that he shouldn't have any fear of any other power in the universe except God. And this also, no fear except for God. Beforehand, they didn't have that direct relationship with God. And therefore, they dive into intermediaries, to Malachim, which they were allowed to do, and they had other fears. Now, Chana says that's it. From now on, a direct relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu through my son Shmuel, this should be what happens. From now on, everybody has this direct connection. And the Zohar is Madaik. It says in Pasuk Yud Aleph here, Pasuk Yud, Vatispalel al Hashem. It's a strange lesson. Shuv said, Vatispalel el Hashem, to God. What does it mean, al Hashem? So the Zohar says, higher. Al Hashem means higher than Hashem. Because the name Hashem, Reb Tzadok explains, Yud Kei Vav Kei, mean is the name of Midas HaRachmim with which Hashem normally controls the world. But there's sometimes some moments in Jewish history in which you transcend the simple, plain mercy which Hashem has, and you ask for mercy above and beyond that. You ask to have something transcendent, something unique, something which is cataclysmic happen. And that's what happened here. Beyond even the normal mitas harachamim, beyond the normal mercy accorded to people who are asking for kids, I want much more than that. That's what she was inspired to do. You know what? And she was probably inspired by Elkanah. Because Elkanah really was going around doing this, trying to bring the word of God everywhere. In fact, going back to Pilegesh Begivah a minute, Chazal tells one of the most famous and emotional Chazals, they say, who killed the 70,000 people in Pilegesh Begivah? The Sanhedrin killed the 70,000 people in Pilegesh Begivah. How did they do it? Because, like Noach, they sat home. They sat on each person under his vineyard, under his tree, and they learned on their own. They did learn Torah, and they passed in Shilas, whoever came, but they didn't go out and teach. What they should have done is girded their loins, gone out, and spent one day in Lachish, and one day in Hebron, and one day in Beersheba. Some of these cities were giving back now. But so he's gone all around Eretz Yisrael and taught what was people were supposed to do and spread the word of God. They didn't do that. Elkanah tried to do that. That's what the Medrash tells us. And that's what Hannah tried to bring, and that was something which she tried to bring down to the world, and something which she asked Hashem now to grant through Shmuel. Let's just do a couple more psukim so we can finish this issue. Vayomer Elav, Pasuk Yudalel, he said, Vayomer Elav Ad Masai Tishtakrin, till when are you going to be drunk? Remove your wine from you. Vatan Chana Vatomer Chana responded and said, Adlo Adoni, no, my master. Ishok Shasrua Chanochi, I'm a woman who has a difficult spirit. V'yayim v'sheichor lo shasisi, I didn't drink any wine or anything, any intoxicating beverage. Didn't inhale. V'lo v'lo shbochus nafshi lifnei Hashem, I poured out my soul before God. And this, of course, is the classic definition of tefillah. She poured out herself before God, and she was just directly before Hashem without intermediaries. Do not put me in front as before. In other words, do not consider me as if I'm an evil person. Because of my great anguish, and my anger, I've spoken till now. And here also is another interpretation which says that it's difficult to accept, but it is brought down by Hashem. Do not put a curse on my tefillah and let me fall before that evil woman, Pnina. In other words, do not put me before Pnina, my enemy. If Pnina meant it l'shem shamayim, I guess Chana didn't really perceive that. If Chana's saying that evil woman Pnina, do not let me fall before her. Do not curse my tefillah. Make sure my tefillah is accepted. Vayan Eli, and Eli responded. Vayitiyomer, and he said, L'chila shalom, go in peace. Ve'elokei Yisrael yitein shelasech, God will grant your request. Asher shalt mimo, which you requested from him. And here Malbim says, Elokei Yisrael is a funny language, the Lord of Israel. So he says here that in fact indicates it was a nevuah by Eli. You're right, you've changed things. God has now become the God who answers all of Israel's requests. There no longer will be that need for intermediaries. Hashem will be the Lord of hosts of the tzvos of Klal Yisrael all over. And the Tana Shelosech is also play on words. Shelosech means request, but Shalyoa, there's no aleph in the word Shelosech, which should be that Shalyoa also means a fetus. So Hashem will make you pregnant, things will go right. And she said, "Batomer timtsa shivchas l'chein beinecha, may your maidservant find favor in your eyes." Vatelch isha l'darka, she went back to her way. Vatochal, and she ate, and panel ayu laod, and she no longer had that long face. Now, a couple of interesting things with pasuk. It's late. Let me just see if we can get them in under the wire. You know what? We'll pick up with this pasuk next time. It's our pasuk Yudches. Because there are a couple of things I want to say. Yeah, I know, but it's still late. Even though it's fine, in fact.